There's much going on. There's many ways you can get involved here and get to know some folks here and just dive right in and become involved in the church. So make that effort. Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ here at this fellowship. We are continuing in Ephesians this morning. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless. Father, You are great. Great is Your name, O Lord. How majestic is Your name. And Lord, You do great things in people's lives. You do miracles in our lives. Lord, I thank You for the salvation that You provided for us and how by Your Spirit You want us to live and lead beautiful, fruitful, productive lives. I pray that as Your people we would cooperate in that process. Lord, I pray that our faith would be such that it changes our lives. In a drastic way, in an obvious way. Lord, teach us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is a very big difference between understanding principles in theory and then applying those principles practically in your day-by-day living. When I was studying to be an electrical engineer, the theory of electrical engineering came very easy for me. I knew the concepts. I could draw the circuits on paper. I knew the math and the calculus, and I could do the computer programming. But when I got in the lab, things didn't go that well. It was hard to go from the drawing to getting those actual resistors and capacitors and inductors and chips on a circuit board and make it do something and work in the real world. That's always been a tough thing for me. I'm an electrical engineer, but you wouldn't want me wiring your house. I think that that same thing is true for many of us in our Christian lives. You know, there's a lot of Christians who know theory. These great principles, these great truths of the Christian life. And struggle to carry those out in practical ways. In your day-by-day living. And you know, if there's something that really needs to match with your belief and your faith as a Christian, it's how you live. There's a wonderful principle in our text this morning and very practical ways that this principle should be applied in our day-by-day living. Let's begin in verse 17 of chapter 4. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you, Christians, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now, Gentile here is being used to speak of a non-believing Christian, a non-believer, a pagan unbeliever, not just the race Gentiles. So let's begin again. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, Christian, have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you, Christian, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, here's the very wonderful principle behind this text. Paul is saying that if you are a Christian, then a spectacular, miraculous change has taken place in your life. If you have become a Christian, then a life-altering change has taken place in your life. It says here in this passage that you have become a new person in Jesus Christ. You have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian this morning, then what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 applies to you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all old things have passed away. All things have become new. Jesus referred to this as being born again. So, that day, Christian, that you asked Jesus to be your Savior, that day that you admitted that you were a sinner, that you understood that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again, that very moment when you said, Jesus, be my Savior, a miracle took place in your life. All of your sins were washed away. You became a child of God, a citizen of heaven. You receive salvation. God has done that marvelous, marvelous work. And not just that, he gave you a new heart, a new nature. You become a new man, a new woman, a new creation. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. That is spectacular. That is what God has done in your life. That's who you are. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, that spectacular change in your life as a Christian should mark a dramatic change in the way you live your life. Should be different. The way that you used to live life in the days before you gave your life to Christ, I call those the BC days. In your BC days, the way you lived should be way different than how you now live as a Christian in your AD days. And do you see, this passage essentially says that we have a responsibility. As people who have become brand new people in Christ Jesus, we have the responsibility to live our lives like the new people that God has turned us into. So it's not just the theory and it's supposed to change us. He uses a couple phrases here. In verse 22, he speaks about the old man. Verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Now, Paul is not speaking about his dad, my old man. By the way, don't talk about your dad like that. When Paul uses the word old man, the phrase old man, that's the old you. He's talking about you before you came to Christ. You look at verse 24, and that you put on the new one, the new man. That's the new you. The old you, the new you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have become a new man. And he's taking language from the world of fashion here. He's literally talking about changing clothes. He says, Christian, you have a responsibility to put off, take off the old clothes, the way that you used to live in the old way when you were the old man. And put on the new clothes, the new you. And do this consistently day by day. I think there's a wonderful illustration of this in, and we won't turn there, but you remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead? You remember Lazarus had died, they put him in a grave, his body had been wrapped in grave clothes. Jesus says, take the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. Here comes out this mummy. And then Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Take the grave clothes off. That's a picture of what Christ has done in your life spiritually as a Christian. Before you came to Christ, you were dead. You were wrapped in grave clothes. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become new. You come out, and the grave clothes come off, and the robes of righteousness go on. Christian, don't go back to the dirty old grave clothes. Don't go back to living that life, that murky, dark death march, the way you used to live before you came to Christ. Now, this is spectacular change has happened in your life. So day by day, you get up and you put on the new clothes. And you take off the old clothes. And let me tell you, it's a struggle. It's not easy. I'm just going to be totally honest, for real with you, living the Christian life is not always easy. Sometimes it's hard to live like the new person that God has made you. And you know why? The scripture is very clear. When you give your life to Christ, you are given a new nature, but this side of heaven, you keep the old nature. And in the New Testament, your old you is sometimes referred to as the flesh, and the new you, the new nature, is referred to as the spirit, and there's a fight. Even Paul the Apostle mentioned this fight, this struggle that he had in Romans chapter 7. So there's a fight. We also live in a world this side of heaven that's still fallen. Even as Christians, we see temptation all around us, and it can be a fight. There is a real devil who tries to take Christians out. So it's a fight. It's a struggle. But Christian, listen, you should be in that struggle. You should be changing. You're not going to become perfect this side of heaven. But there should always be this constant, I'm not where I should be, but by the grace of God, I'm not where I used to be, happening in your life. There should be this constant off with the old, on with the new, happening in your life day by day. You should be improving. And the New Testament has a real big word for this. It's called sanctification. Sanctification. Where you give your life to Christ, he changes your life, and then he begins to work on you. Sanctification is becoming more and more like Jesus on a day-by-day basis. Now listen. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, you say, yep, I'm a Christian. I grew up in America. If you claim to be a Christian and there is absolutely zero discernible difference between the way you live your life and the rest of this world, something's wrong. When you become born again, you know it. There's a life, there is a change. You cannot meet Jesus and stay the same way. Jesus changes a life. If there is absolutely no difference in the way you live after you became a Christian as compared to how you live before you became a Christian, if there's no difference whatsoever, then I have to ask you, did you really understand the process? Did you understand the gospel? Are you just a Christian culturally, religiously? Or have you had the born-again conversion miracle take place in your life? Because there's a difference that it makes in your life. Let's talk a little bit about this changing clothes, you know, off with the old, on with the new. There's several very practical examples. First, I want you to notice that there should be a profound change in the way you think as a Christian. Your thought life should change. Verses 17 through 19 speak of the way the non-believing mind thinks. This is how we used to think before we came to Christ. Verse 17, therefore I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Futility is a word that means empty, aimless, fruitless, vain. This isn't an insult. This isn't Paul saying that when you were a non-believer, you were an airhead. What it's saying is that when you were a non-believer, your mind, your thoughts were focused on empty things. Vain things. Things that didn't matter when it came to all of eternity. And think about it, Christian. Think about what you woke up and thought about every day before you came to Christ. What were you zeroed in on? For many, it's money and career and all of this, without any thought of the next life. The non-believing mind is fixed on empty things. They're chasing bubbles, chasing shadows, as Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the man who tried everything that this world could possibly offer, he tried it all. And his conclusion at the end of his life is that it's vanity, it's chasing after wind. The non-believing mind is fixed upon things that don't matter. Look what it says, verse 18, having their understanding darkened because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, again, this is not an insult. This is not saying that every non-believer is an idiot. This is speaking spiritually. The idea is before you come to Christ, your mind is darkened spiritually. You can't understand spiritual truth. Goes on to say, verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the what? The blindness of their heart. This is actually a Greek word that could be translated hardness. It's a hardened heart. The idea is people before Christ, a lot of times, first their minds are fixed on vain things. Then they have no understanding spiritually. And many non-believers get a hard heart, where they just get hard towards God. There's no God. That's a very dangerous place to be. Even more dangerous, look at verse 19. This is scary. Who being past feeling. That's a word that means literally arriving at a place in your life where you no longer feel pain. You are no longer bothered by the ping of your conscience. you're dead. Spiritual truth has no possibility of it. And you're just this insensitive person to sin and righteousness and all of that. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, the classic preacher from a generation ago, shared a message about the repercussions of sin. And after that sermon, a young man approached him and said, "I sin, but it doesn't seem to matter at all. I'm not haunted by it. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me a bit." Dr. Barnhouse looked at him and said, "Tell me, son, what would happen if I dropped an 800-pound weight on the body of a dead man? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him?" "Of course not," said the young man. The preacher said, "That's the point. If you don't feel the weight of sin, if it's not heavy upon you, if it's not having an impact on you, it's because you are spiritually dead." Now, that is a progression here. The unbelieving mind is fixed on things that don't matter, spiritually darkened. Eventually, that heart gets really hard, and eventually, the non-believer can reach a place where they don't feel anything. And what does that open up to? Verse 19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." That is one of the strongest statements in the New Testament about the depravity of the human race. You get to this point, and you will do everything sinful. Every form of lewdness, lust, greediness for more. In the extreme, this is where a person gets to the place where now they're involved in sex trafficking, prostitution, mass murder. Every form of lewdness speaks of things that you wouldn't even want to think about. Now, every non-believer doesn't go that far. There are people that are more depraved than others. But before you came to Christ, this is the pattern of your thought life. Everything changes when you come to Christ. Amen? Paul says in verse 20, "You, Christian, have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth that is in Jesus, you put off concerning your former conduct. You are renewed." Be renewed in the spirit of your what? Verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Listen, when you become a Christian, there's a change. The light bulbs go on. You're now able to understand spiritual truth. You also at that moment become aware that there's much more to this life than just this life. Hopefully, as a Christian, your heart will never become hard towards God. It stays soft. And as a Christian, hopefully, your sensitivity to sin, to unrighteousness, to evil, stay strong and get stronger. It does say in verse 23, it's a command to us as Christians, be renewed, Christian, in the spirit of your mind. In other words, you got to put those new thoughts in there. God's changed you. God's made you a new person. Be renewed every day in the spirit of your mind. In other words, fill your mind, my brother and sister in Christ, with good things every day. That's why it's so important that we're reading the scripture every day as Christians. Meditating on the scripture. memorizing the scripture, coming to church and hearing the scripture, going to Bible studies, filling your life with God's word. One of my favorite verses, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, says this. I'll just read it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. What do you think about? There's so much garbage. There's so much wasted time. Christian, what do you read? What movies do you watch? What music do you listen to? What goes in? You know, you are what you eat. One of the best illustrations I learned about, I talk about the old nature and the new nature. You can think of the old nature and the new nature inside you as two beasts, two dogs going at it. Which dog is going to win? The dog you feed. Starve the flesh, feed the spirit. Fill your mind with good things. And it is so easy to let so much trash come in. My friend, it will impact you. I'm telling you, when your mind is filled with God's word and good things, your life changes day by day. There's goodness in you. Good relationships in your life. Good attitudes. In fact, I think the whole key, man, the whole key to the battle is in the mind. The most important battles in your life as a Christian take place right here. In your mind and in your heart. And we have a responsibility, my brother and sister in Christ, to make sure that we're putting good stuff in here. And that takes effort. You know, you don't sit around your house waiting for the Bible to float onto your lap. Discipline. You're a new man, you're a new woman. You're God's new creation. Feed your new mind. Okay, now he gets even more practical. Now he talks about some conduct. Check this out, verse 25. Paul says, therefore, putting away, using that language of changing your clothes, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, you are a new person in Christ Jesus, and you're supposed to take lying off you. You don't wear that garment called falsehood anymore. As a Christian now, you tell the truth. Now, maybe before you came to Christ, you were a habitual liar. Maybe before you were a Christian, you had this thing like, you wanted people to like you, and so you lived this facade, and you told everybody in your life falsehoods about who you are, where you work, trying to get people impressed. Now that you're a Christian, you don't talk like that. You're the truth. You tell the truth. Maybe before you were a Christian, you lied to lots of people, to manipulate people, to deceive people, to get what you wanted. That is not proper activity now for a Christian. Maybe before you became a Christian, you lied all the time. You gave your word, but you went back on your word. You'd tell people, I'm going to be here at a certain time, or I'm going to commit to this, and then you wouldn't show up. You know, as a Christian, when you say something, you need to be good to your word. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no, no. Begin telling the truth. Put on the truth. I love it. Paul doesn't say, go to get some counseling to overcome the dysfunctional tendency of exaggeration or miscommunication. He simply says, stop lying now. Stop lying now. You're a Christian. A lot of times we make sin real complicated. If you have been a liar in the past, now that you're a Christian, tell the truth. Don't play the games. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Okay, so as a Christian, you are to put off sinful anger. And you're to put on righteous anger. Did you know that anger in itself is not a sin? Do you know that there can be a sinful anger and then there can be a good righteous anger? Now, a sinful anger is where you're completely out of control and it's all selfish. Somebody hurt you and you're lashing out. It's you driving around El Paso and all of the other drivers, well, I won't say. And you're late. And you're mad, and you're impatient, and if anybody gets in your way, you blow up, and it's out of control. And people walk on eggshells around you, because every time you get mad, you turn into this big green monster. Take that off. That's a garment that you need to take off. As a Christian, you should be putting on the garment of kindness, gentleness, love, patience. You should also put on righteous anger. There is an anger that is good. When you get angry at the way maybe other people are being treated or God being blasphemed. Jesus got angry, didn't he? He went into the temple courts and overturned the tables, and whipped those guys, ran them out of the temple. Why? Because his father's name was being blasphemed. There is a good anger. And that kind of anger is good because it can relate to all kinds of good actions. Martin Luther was said to be the angriest man who ever walked the planet. And he was the leader of the Reformation that went against all this corrupt activity of the church in his day. But this flying off the handle, this wrath, not befitting for a Christian. Did you notice that in verse 20 it says that that will give a place to the devil? Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That sinful anger in your life can give a foothold to the devil in your life. Look at verse 28. I love this. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, I want you to see, this is a verse that shows the spectacular life-changing miracle of God in a person's life in a practical way. Here you have somebody who was a thief before they came to Christ. They're ripping people off. They come to Christ. Things begin to happen. Number one, they stop stealing. Awesome. Then number two, they begin to work. That's awesome. And rather than stealing now, they work and they're being responsible and taking care of themselves and their own family. But then it even goes further than that. It says they work that they might be able to have stuff to give to others in need. That is absolutely radical. Jesus Christ takes a thief, turns that thief into a new man. That new man stops stealing, begins to work, not just to take care of himself, but to give away. That's a new man who has been radically changed. That's what Christ wants to do with us in each one of these areas. Buckle your seatbelt on this one, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Christian, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. The way you talk. Corrupt is a very, very strong word in the Greek. It comes from a Greek word that literally means to rot, to decay, to putrefy. Rotten speech. Corrupt speech. Yes, this would speak of obscenities, cursing, dirty jokes, coarse jesting, potty mouth. There's no place for that in your life as a Christian. You may have talked like that before you came to Christ, but after you come to Christ, it should change. I was at a basketball game a couple of months ago, and it was a high school game, and I sat behind these three young, very pretty, they were probably sophomore, junior high school girls. And they sat right in front of us. And they had the worst language. I mean, they used the most vile of language. And they may have been very pretty, but they looked, they became so ugly. So trashy. We talk differently as Christians. Amen? By the way, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Do you know that the words that you use are the best indication of the health of your heart? The way you talk is an indication of your heart. Christian, we've been given a new heart. Now, it's not just obscenity and cursing. This is also speaking of decay, spreading conversations. So this would be insulting somebody, yelling at somebody, mocking somebody. This would also speak of gossip, slander, backbiting, talking poorly about other people. There should be no place for that as a Christian. St. Augustine, in recognition of this principle, hung this motto on his dining room wall. I love this. Here's what the sign says. He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Wow. Put that off. Instead, words that build up. Look what it says. You talk differently. You edify. You have words that impart grace. You're lifting people up with your words. You're not insulting your wife or demeaning your wife. You're helping your wife. You're not demeaning your kids, bashing your kids. You're using words that build them up and edify them. You're healing people. You're encouraging people. We should all be like Alexander White, of whom it was said, all of his geese became swans. All of his geese became swans. All of the people in your life. You're imparting words of grace to them. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Take off all those dirty clothes. Bitterness, holding grudges, wrath and anger, that selfish kind of anger. Clamor is the yelling, the screaming at one another. Evil speaking, malice is hatred. Put all that stuff away. Take all those clothes off. And verse 32, put these clothes on. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, I think one of the surest signs that you have met Jesus Christ is that you will become a forgiver. You will begin to forgive the people in your life that have wronged you. Man, a lot of people, before they come to Christ, their souls filled with hatred and bitterness and holding grudges towards other people. But don't let that be said of you as a Christian. And you say, but Terry, you can't believe how bad these people have hurt me. It says here that the reason you can do that is because Christ has forgiven you. Do you understand that as Christians, we should be so blown away by how much God has forgiven us? That we will forgive others. Getting rid of those grudges. Okay, you see the principle? Have you become new? We become brand new in Christ. Do we have a responsibility now to live like new people in very practical ways? Yes, we do. And I have great news for you. You're not alone in this. As a Christian, I mean, this type of Christian life, do you see that it's supernatural, isn't it? Can you do it by yourself? I don't want anybody leaving here and saying, by my own strength, I'm going to live like that new man that I've become. No, remember, please remember, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And the key is depending upon him daily, having that real close relationship with Christ, and letting that word of God in on a consistent day by day. It's your diet. It really is your diet. And then some of it's going to be plain old, yep, I'm going to stop lying. God has good things for you. Again, if you are here this morning and you're a Christian and you don't see any discernible change whatsoever in your life and you've thought you're a Christian, maybe this morning. You need to come to Christ and know what it means. Listen, Christ died for you and rose again, and he'll come into your life and he'll forgive you of all your sins, and you get blown away by that, and then you change. It's not a culture, it's not a religion, it's a faith in the living person of Jesus Christ. There may be some here this morning and you think, well, I can't become a Christian. My life has become so messy. I've bottomed out. There is no hope for me. There is hope for you. Jesus makes all things new. And it is miraculous. And it starts with you putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Becoming born again. There was a young woman who became, actually she was a young mother even, and she became hooked on heroin through her husband. She was hopeless, but here's her testimony. She said, "One day God in his mercy allowed me to find a hook card that had the address and phone number of the Los Angeles Teen Center. On the other side of the card, it said, 'Society says once an addict, always an addict. But Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth, and the truth shall set you free.' Curious to know what all this meant, I went to the Teen Challenge Center. I was a bitter woman, mentally, spiritually, and physically sick. No purpose in life. But as I listened to the gospel of Christ, a glimmer of hope was beamed to my heart. Perhaps there was hope for me. At last, I decided to commit my wasted life to Christ. I asked him into my heart, and he made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. All things became new." Jesus can do a miracle in your life. He can make you new. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would speak. Lord, look into our hearts. For those of us who belong to you, Lord, look into our hearts, Father, and draw us on the path that seeks you fully. Lord, it may be that there are some who have just sort of fallen off that path, haven't really been all that concerned with becoming more like you. Father, I pray that you would draw them. Fill them with the new hunger for you and your word. Use them. Bring them back. May they grow in kindness and patience and love. Speech that edifies. Lord, we cry out for your help as your people by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use us and change us. Then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who is not sure. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you are not sure that you have had that encounter with Christ, you can have it right now. Bible says if you will place your faith in Christ, if you will come before him, admit that you have sinned and that you need all of your sins washed away, and understand he died for you. And if you place your faith in him, all of your sins will be washed away. You'll become a child of God. You'll be given the Holy Spirit. If you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never cried, I pray, do it right now. Pray this prayer with me right now in the quietness of your heart. Say, "Lord, here I am. I need you. I confess before you openly that I'm a sinner. I need my sins washed away. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins, rising again. Please, Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior. Make me born again right now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. and help me to become more and more like you want me to be, practically day by day. Lord, I thank you for your work that you want to do and how you will change hearts and change people's lives. And Lord, how that can change a whole marriage. Lord, that can change a family. That can change a school, a community. Thank you, Lord. May we as your people follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.